So we're going to have a good time. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. We open our hearts as we open your word today, just asking that you'll fill us up with your word and with the nourishment, the spiritual nourishment that's in your word, Lord. Just help us to be readily receptive to everything your word has to say to us, in Jesus' name. Now, for you who have heard me preach before, you know I'm real big on the love of God and the mercies of God and the forgiveness of God. And there's a reason for that. It's because through the mercies of God and the love of God and the forgiveness of God is where I meet him. It's where I partake of him. I eat of the spiritual nourishment of God's mercies. And so I'm real big on mercy and real big on God is love. And, you know, everything's cool now. Even though we've got our struggles on this side of Jordan, everything's cool because God's on our side, we're on his side, and things are going to go his way because we're going to go his way. And you know, I try to stay real positive on that. But when I was a little boy, we used to go to church, and sometimes the preachers would preach what we call hell, fire, and brimstone. And I have only done that on rare occasions as the Lord would prompt me. And so anyway, I felt the Lord about a month ago starting to speak to me about things that kind of go along with the hellfire and brimstone message. And I don't feel like I have a lot of preach in me for that, but I feel like the Word of God has a lot of scriptures for us to look at today that have that message. One preacher said, turn or burn. Amen. But I want to name this today, Two Promises. Two Promises. And we're going to do a lead scripture in Matthew 25, starting with verse 31. And keep in mind there's two promises. Now, I'm going to give you the punchline, but go ahead and stay for the sermon so you can hear the punchline again later at the end of the sermon, okay? But I'm going to give you the punchline right here. God makes us two promises. He promises if we are accepted by him and serving him, we can have eternal life. And he promises us that if we reject him, we have eternal death. Oh, God wouldn't do that. He wouldn't burn anybody. Well, let's see what the scripture has to say. So we're going to start with this lead passage, and I'm going to read it off the board with you. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he'll sit on the throne of his glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he'll also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting, what? Everlasting, what? Okay, we're going to talk about fire today. Into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison? Did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say unto you, insomuch as you did it not to the one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now we're jumping to verse number 30 and then 23, I believe. Is that how it lines up back there on the computer? And this is at the end of another parable. And cast the unprofitable, everybody say unprofitable. The unprofitable servant into, where's that? Outer darkness, where there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, and then verse 23, And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into what? The joy of the Lord. Do you see the two promises in these scriptures we read this morning? It's like God saying, I promise you, you get this right, you get life. You get this right, you get the joy of the Lord. You get this right, you get eternal life. You get to be with me. We get to walk together. We get to plan together. We get to do together. We get to create together. We get to have fun together for all of eternity. And have I got things planned for you? Get this right, we're going to have fun. I promise you this. He also promises another thing. He says, I promise you this. I can just hear him saying, God is my witness. Oh, no, that's me, he says. God is my witness. The blood of Christ is my witness. You get this wrong, you're going to hurt. Two promises. You know, we usually think of a promise as something totally positive, right? You ever made your child a promise? I promise you, Johnny, you do that one more time, we're going to have a talk with the paddle. I don't know if you use paddles on your kids nowadays, but if I promise you, Johnny, do that one more time, you're going to have a timeout that you won't like. So promises can go either way, right? Everybody said, right. I hear the prophet Isaiah interrupting my sermon. You want to give him a minute? Let's look at Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Forsake his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord. And he, the Lord, will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You notice here at first scripture, call on him while you can. This means there's a line drawn in the sand somewhere in the God realm. The line drawn in the sand. And he says, Juanito, you got to get this right while you can. Because there's coming a day when the bell rings and he says, time's up. Are you with me? So we have two promises. Get it right, get life. Get it wrong, get death. Bottom line. And you know, we talk a lot about heaven and hell, and we have our mental vision of heaven and hell. We have our scriptures that back up what presents that mental vision to us. And I want to endeavor to use scriptures today to show you, to paint two pictures for you. I want to paint a picture of God's kingdom where we find the joy of the Lord, enter into the joy of the Lord. I also want to paint a picture of eternal fire, everlasting fire, punishment, outer darkness, hell. You know, all these various titles either speak of heaven or hell. And both of these come from the promises of God. Another promise he made in Galatians chapter 6, he says, I promise you this, whatsoever you sow, you're going to reap. Ooh. And so this sort of thing will preach, right? Everybody said, yeah. How many want to go to heaven? Raise your hand. Barbara's dad ministered the gospel for over 60 years. He used to tell a joke about that. He said the preacher asked for a show of hands, who wants to go to heaven? Everybody raised their hand but one old boy back in the back. And so the preacher goes to him after the service and says, well, hey, brother, how come you didn't raise your hand when I asked if everybody wanted to go to heaven? He said, well, I thought maybe you'd taken up a load today. I'm not ready. Now, as we think about it, we all want to go to heaven. Amen. That means that's good. I want to go to heaven. But on the other hand, think about creation, Genesis 1 and 2, and you'll find that heaven came to earth. Did you know that our earth, not only the Garden of Eden, but our earth was created by God? It was his dream. Did you know you were his dream? You know, you have your dream girl. She's created by God. She was his dream girl, too. He said, I want to make a Patricia that's just right. And there she is, see? Amen? This earth and all our home, where we call earth, you know, we don't respect it as we should. And, you know, we just think it's so full of sin it needs to burn. No, the earth doesn't need to burn. The sin needs to burn. The earth is God's design of a beautiful garden for you. How many know sometimes in Scripture it's called paradise? You know, I love the word paradise. Ever since I was a small boy, the word paradise just sent something through me. I love to hear the word paradise. I love to see it written. And paradise is a Persian word, which would come from the Farsi language in its root. And it means a park. You know, the Garden of Eden was like a park. The earth as God formed it in its beauty was a park. God says, I want a park. I want a paradise. I want a beautiful garden. I want to design something that I would enjoy walking through and just take my time to enjoy and listen to the birds sing, smell the fresh air, take my sandals off and dangle my feet in the cool stream. You know, I mean, God did all of this for you and me, baby. And so, you know, as you think you want to go to heaven, well, that's okay. But, you know, God's trying to get heaven to earth. He sends Jesus along, and Jesus prays and teaches his disciples to pray. He teaches all of his followers. He says, pray this. Father, your will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. God's still trying to get heaven to earth. That's his plan. It's eventually going to happen. How about the New Jerusalem? Revelation chapter 21 and 22, New Jerusalem. Are we going up to it, or is it coming down to us? It's coming down to us, isn't it? So God's still, you know, from Genesis to Revelation, he's trying to get heaven to earth. And so we have many pictures of heaven. We have the New Jerusalem and its golden streets. You know, we love to talk about that. We don't have a clue, but we love to talk about it. You know, it sounds good to be able to walk on gold. You know, take your shoes off and just see what it feels like on your feet. You know, yeah. Well, it's like these beautiful pictures that are painted, even in the Word of God, are trying so hard to get us to grasp how beautiful it is. And even with all that, we don't have a clue. It's so gorgeous, so awesome. But our pictures of heaven are beautiful. I want us to look at the next... No, I don't want us to look at the next scripture yet. I want to read something to you out of my faithful Bible dictionary, page 49. Now, you don't have one like that, so no use looking for it. But I've got one here. This comes out of the Bible Dictionary from Cambridge, the world's oldest Bible publisher. Heaven, everybody say heaven. The word is sometimes used to denote the firmament or the expanse of the earth by which it is surrounded. More frequently, the word heaven denotes the dwelling place or the throne place of God. But the prophets of old knew clearly that there was no place that could contain God. Psalms talked about that. Malachi talked about that. Zephaniah talked about it. He said, oh Lord, where could we put you? You know? And so many words are saying, Lord, there's just no place going to, you're just not going to fit anywhere, Lord. You're just too awesome. But we talk about heaven as it being God's, where God dwells. Amen? He is everywhere, but he's not limited in any single spot. In the New Testament, the thought of heaven becomes more prominent as the abode of our Father, which is in heaven. It is the home from which the incarnate Son Jesus came and to which he returned, and where he now carries on his work as mediator for us. From heaven, Christ will come back to judge the world. Into heaven, the righteous will be received and see the glory of God. And so that's just some of the biblical definitions of heaven. There's others that talk about Abraham's bosom, again, paradise. And it's like, okay, let's go to the next scripture in, I believe it's Isaiah 65. Is that right, Lucy? Let's do Isaiah 65. We're going to do verses 17, 18, 19, and 25. Okay, we have here in the prophetic, where Isaiah sees prophetically that the Lord says, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former, the ones that we're in now, shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. And then in verse 25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, the dust shall be a serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. This is a heavenly scene. This is one of the many pictures the scripture paints of heaven. You know, ever since I was a very small child being raised on a farm, the thought of a wolf, you know, the wolf and the lion and the lamb and the serpent, you know, the child playing on the serpent's hole was from another scripture. It's like being a farm boy, I'm familiar with those animals from very small. And it's like, I thought, wow, wow, that would really be cool if all these animals could get along. And we have the scriptures in the New Testament talking of the kingdom of God, the many parables that depict or show the nature and the characteristics of the kingdom of God, also kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of God in the four gospels, kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are used interchangeably at the discretion of the apostle that wrote these things. But the scripture's full of beautiful pictures of heaven, and that's where we all want to end up, right? Wherever it is, whatever it is, however it looks like, I want to be there because that's where God's at. And according to scripture, Genesis, Revelation, we see the evidences time and again where God intends to bring heaven to earth. Well, then we still get to be there. Amen? There's an old saying that I've heard all my life that says, the only heaven the sinner will ever see is here and now. And the only hell that the Christian will ever see is here and now. Interesting. Now, let's start painting a picture of hell. This is going to take us into some new dimensions here. Again, from the Bible Dictionary, I'm going to use a different Bible Dictionary this time. It's over 100 years old, so I've got to be careful with the pages. You can tell I'm high tech. I'm using a Bible Dictionary over 100 years old. This is the International Standard Bible Dictionary, hell. And it's also presented in Scripture as Sheol, Hades, and Gehenna. Hell in the English comes from the English word in the Tentonic root, meaning to hide or to cover or the unseen. And so a lot of your New Testament definitions of hell or anything hell has to do with something hidden and unseen. We don't know how bad it is. Maybe that's good. And on the other hand, maybe that's bad. General Booth. Everybody remembers General Booth. No, you don't either. Barbara does. She's the only one old enough to remember General. He was the founder of the Salvation Army some hundred and something years ago. Mighty man of God, Salvation Army. His work still continues today, saving souls and saving lives. But he was famous for saying some things, and one of the most famous things he said that still goes around in circles today is, he said, oh, that my Salvation Army soldiers could spend 15 minutes in hell. That's my prayer. If we spent 15 minutes in hell, we'd probably come back as soul winners. Huh? It's the thought. Okay, hell refers to a place of punishment, a place of torment for the wicked. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for hell is Sheol. And in the New Testament, in the Greek, it is Gehenna and Hades. Gehenna is in the valley of Hinnom near Jerusalem, and it has been for centuries the city dump that continues to burn. Everybody ever notice, you lived here long enough, you'll notice the dump in Alba Prieta burns a lot. The dumps in a lot of big cities worldwide just burn. I can remember, you know, many years ago when the Douglas City burned, you know, and we lived in other places, the city dumps burned. That's what you did with the trash. Nowadays, they landfill it. They cover it up. But still, in many places, the dump burns. Where we have our mission house in Cumpus, with the winds just right, sometimes we smell the dump burning because it's always burning. Well, Gehenna, which is used to depict hell in the New Testament many times, it refers to this valley that's the city dump in Jerusalem. So if you want to live there for all of eternity, just reject God. Don't tell me that's not hell. Are you still with me? Okay, also in the New Testament is the word in the Greek, Tartarus, which means the place of punishment for the fallen angels. We don't want to go there. Say, I don't want to go there. And so whether your version of the Bible uses hell or Hades or Sheol or Gehenna or Tartarus, it's all talking about darkness, death, ugliness, pain, agony, suffering, punishment. I don't want to go there. Now, as we move along through this, I want to share some things with you that are new to me, and I think you're going to find they were new to you. What's our next scripture, Lucy? Okay, let's do that one. Jesus says, I am he who lives and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of, here's Hades in the New King James. The keys of hell are Hades, and of death, the keys of death. So who can let you in or out of hell? It doesn't say the devil has the keys, does it? It's Jesus has the keys. You can't go to the devil and say, hey, can I borrow the key? I need out of here. Won't do you any good. If you're in a hellacious situation, you need to go to Jesus. He's got the key. I need out of here. He can help you. He's got the key. Amen. And so since he has the keys, this tells us something else. It tells us he owns hell. You know, we go to the Lord, we talk about all this hell going on in our life, and he said, don't worry, I own the place. Are you still with me? Look at our next scripture, Lucy. Okay, now we're going to the Old Testament. We're going to start seeing some things about fire, okay? We talk about hell being hellfire, right? Rightfully so, but watch this. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the priest of Midian, and he was led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a what? In a flame of fire. You mean that maybe that was a demon that appeared to him? No, it was the angel of the Lord in the midst of the bush. So he looked and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. As we progress in this, we're going to see that there's a whole lot more scriptures that talk about God and his fire than the scriptures that talk about the devil and his fire. You know, in our elementary stages of Christianity, we try to separate, you know, God and everything good, no fire. But according to the scripture, the closer to God you get, the hotter it is. Did you know that getting into the presence of God is hell on earth for a sinner? I was talking to someone not too long ago who says, I can't go to church. I don't want to go to church. Every time I go to church, I just feel heat all over me. I just feel uncomfortable. I just feel miserable in church. It's because that person is so full of sin. And so when sin gets into the presence of God, it starts getting hot. Because you're going to see as we follow through on this that God is fire. If you think hell is fire, you didn't see nothing yet. Where am I? Anybody know where I am? Moses says, I'll turn aside and see this great sight why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw, he turned aside. God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, here I am. And so now we move up a few verses, a few chapters actually, to 19:18 of Exodus. And Moses' children of Israel are at Mount Sinai come to sacrifice the Lord and to worship the Lord there, to celebrate their deliverance from Egypt. And Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because, anybody see the word because there? It was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Now where's the hell fire? God fire, heaven fire. You see, God's not afraid of hell because as we saw, he owns the keys, so he owns the place. You know, fire, you know, he's the author of fire. It doesn't bug him, doesn't bother him, doesn't burn him. He's fireproof. And here, the mountain is smoking because the Lord came down in fire. And the smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain shook, quaked. Ooh, let's go to the next scripture, Daniel 3. Going through the several different verses in Bibles here, Bible books. Now we're in Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. The expression on his face changed when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. Okay, and he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar is upset because they won't worship him. And they were bound in their coats and in their trousers and in their turbans and other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fire. Therefore, because the king's command was so urgent and the furnace was exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed the men that took them up. Can you imagine? And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Well, I guess they're going to be crisp, huh? Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste, and he said to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of fire? And they said, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. This furnace had been heated 7 times hotter than usual because they like to cook people. Terrible thing, terrible thing, terrible, terrible, terrible. One of the many torments and tortures and punishments of the day was to burn people alive. Ooh. But when the Son of God, who owns the keys, shows up in your fiery trial, the only thing that's going to burn off of you are the ropes that held you in bondage. You like that? What's our next verse? We're going to go now to 2 Kings. Okay, we're talking, everybody remembers Elijah and Elisha and the beautiful story of Elisha wanted a second double portion of Elijah's ministry anointing. And Elijah says, okay, you see me when I leave this earthly plane. You see me when I go to be with the Lord. You can have your desire. And so it happened as they continued and walked on to suddenly a what? Chariot of what? Does that mean the devil's coming? I don't think so. Chariot of fire appeared with what? Is that the kind of horse the devil rides? Horse of fire? No? Well, maybe not. And it separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Do you see the fire in the God realm? I believe by these scriptures, and as we progress today, we're going to get a little better picture of hell. And I believe it, we're going to find as time moves on and as revelation and maturity in the Lord moves on, we're going to find that literal hellfire is not as literal as we thought. You say, well, what kind of hellfire is it if it's not literal? Well, I see it as more of a spiritual fire, and spiritual things are much more real than natural things. Spiritual fire burns hotter than natural fire. I don't know how to tell you that or prove it to you, but I really believe spiritual fire is much hotter, much more miserable than anything literal that we could ever think up. Now, we're still in 2 Kings. We're going to chapter 6, verse 15. Here we got the army. God's people are surrounded by an enemy army. And the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, and there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And he said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. And as I can just see that servant say, oh no, the devil has joined the enemy. Look at all the fiery chariots. The devil's brought hell to us. I guess I need to back up out of that, huh? What's our next verse? This is a picture of Jesus. We're going all the way to the New Testament book of Revelation. I want to show you a picture of Jesus. Would you like to see a picture of Jesus? I've got several beautiful pictures of Jesus. I have one of my favorites in my office. I can show you later if you want to see it. Looks just like him, I know. Anyway, his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were what? Do you ever have someone look at you with eyes of fire burn right through you? My wife can do that. If she gets upset with me in certain realms, you know, certain levels of upsetness, her eyes burn right through me. Anyone here relate to that at all? I mean, Revelation 19. Here we have Jesus again. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a new name written that no one knew except himself. What are we getting out of this scripture? He who has the keys to hell is fireproof, and fire doesn't hurt him. In fact, we see fire coming out of him. God's full of fire. How about, have you ever prayed? I hope you have. Have you ever prayed, Lord, set our preacher on fire for God? I hope the Lord took that, right? Connie's got the giggles. I love it when she gets the giggles. I'm just happy. Now we see Jesus being revealed. It is coming in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in what? Jesus is revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So now who's burning who? You know, our elementary thinking, you know, burn in hell, go to the devil, go to hell, devil's fire. The hot place you don't want to be is in front of Jesus. If you're in sin, you don't want to get close to Jesus, you'll get burned. You could turn into a crisp real fast by taking a sinful life unrepentantly to Jesus and being adamant about your attitude and saying, Jesus, I don't need you. I want to do my sin thing. Jesus, you just go do your thing. I'm going to do my sin thing. you better go in the house because lightning's about to strike. Are you still with me? What happens in Acts chapter 2, the first four verses? I think we can all, most of us, quote that. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, how fast is that? Can somebody do it suddenly for me? And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them what? Divided tongues. Other translations will say wings. Tongues or wings as of what? Fire, and it set on each of them. In the next verse, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What happens when the Holy Spirit baptizes the 120 people in the upper room? Fire comes down. Fire, 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 fire. I want to see fire burning out of your hair. Holy fire. I want to see the holy fire of God just, and I'll say, I've got to stop and look at this. The bush is not burning. Holy fire. I never thought I would be in love with fire until I did this sermon study. It's like I love fire more all the time. When the three Hebrew children got thrown into fire, that was their protective place. King Nebuchadnezzar, the devil's right hand, was on their case big time. When they ended up in the fire, nobody could touch them. The devil himself couldn't touch them in that fire, because the Son of God that owns the place was in there with them. Woo! I'm hoping today to present to you a little different viewpoint of hell. It may get scary before we're finished. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 says, speaking of Jesus, John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water under repentance. But he, speaking of Jesus, who's coming after me, is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and... Thank you for preaching. Why would God have so much to do with all this fire? Why can't we leave fire over on the devil's side? Well, part of the answer is in Isaiah 54:16. God says, behold, I've created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I, this is God speaking in Isaiah here, God is speaking through Isaiah, and he says, I have created what? The spoiler. Many of your translations will say destroyer. So either way, it's I've created the spoiler or the destroyer to destroy. God did that? Now, God didn't create the destroyer or the spoiler. He didn't create the fire to burn you. He created the fire to burn the sin. And the purpose of the gospel is to give you the good news that you don't have to burn. Allow God to burn up your sin so that you can live. Interesting, I think. I had a thought that I cannot present to you in Scripture. Okay, I'm going to give you a thought. This is not Scripture, it's a thought. Say, oh no, the preacher's thinking again. Go ahead and say it. Oh no, the preacher's thinking again. I'm studying this, and all of a sudden I'm going, Lord, why the fire? Why the outer darkness? Why the devil? What, Lord, why did you create all those negative things? And it's as if I could hear him. Now, again, this is just in my thoughts. It's just if I could hear him, he's saying, because I am absolute light. And if I didn't create some darkness, my absolute light would turn the universe to a crisp. Where'd that come from? Just a thought. Just a thought. To serve Christ is to be forever living. To reject Christ is to be forever dying. And the presence of God becomes hell to the unrepentant sinner because his sin cannot survive in the holiness of God. Now we're getting ready to read Hebrews 12:29. And this is going to wrap some things up about what I've been saying about God and fire. And, you know, you need to watch this. Hebrews 12:29. Whose God are we talking about here? Whose God is this? Your God? My God? Our God? Are we okay with this? We're talking about the right God. Anytime in the Bible God is capitalized, you're talking about the God, the real one, okay? Where you see God with a little g, it's like the gods of this world, you know. Even the psalmist talked about us as being gods with little g's, you know. His sons are little de la Torres. He's the big de la Torre. See? Well, God's the big God. His sons are the little gods. You got that? Yeah.
We're talking about Daddy here, Father, El Supremo, El Altísimo Padre, Almighty God. And what is He? Now, if you've heard me very many times, you've probably heard me over in the book of John talking about God is love. 1 John talks about it a whole bunch. God is love, 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 God is love. Today, I submit to you that God is fire, God is fire, God is fire, God is fire. I'm just thinking. And then someone said, oh no, he's thinking again. Before we go to another scripture, most of you got one of these little papers when you came in and got your bulletin today. I don't know exactly what this has to do with the sermon. All I know is this was in my heart and I had to put it on paper. Sometimes I get things in my heart and things get rolling around in my mind, and it's like if I can put it on paper, I get a better picture. I personally get a better picture of what I need to see, my thoughts need to be seen by me. It helps clarify my thoughts. Am I getting there? Okay, the scripture in the beginning there, in the beginning God created heaven and earth. So we're pretty good on that, right? Okay, now look at the next scripture over, Hebrews 1. I need to read this for you out of the Amplified Version, because this will blow you away. You don't get blown away in a positive way? Hebrews 1, first two verses in the Amplified Version. Are you ready? It's better if you just listen to this unless you have an Amplified to read, because you don't want to confuse what you're reading and what I'm reading. You need to hear it like this for a minute. In many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth, and in different ways, God spoke of old to our forefathers in and by the prophets. Okay. But in verse 2 says, but in these last days, not those last days, but these last days, God has spoken to us in the person of a son, whom he appointed heir and lawful owner of all things. Who's the lawful owner of all things? Also, by and through whom he created the worlds. Who created the worlds? All through Jesus. Now, the Amplified says, he created the worlds and the reaches of space and the ages of time. He made, produced, built, operated, and arranged them in order. Everything was created by God. Even the waster to destroy was created by God. Hell was created by God. In the Spanish language, we hear quite frequently, Dios es dueño de todo. God is the owner of all things. Now, I dwelt on that saying for some years, actually. Working in Mexico, I would hear that and think about it and hear that and think about it. And after much time, all of a sudden, I learned enough about the Mexican culture and the way the Mexican language works and speaks that all of a sudden it just dawned on me when somebody said, Dios es dueño de todo. I was going, cool. It's like some things make more sense in English and some things make more sense in Spanish. And when you say God is owner of all things in Spanish, it just says so much more than it does in English. And I can't explain it to you. You just got to be there. Does anybody hear that? You just got to be there. El infierno, el cielo, espiritual, natural, physical, emocional, todo. Él es Señor de todo, Señor de señores, Rey de reyes. Come on, preach with me, somebody. And I was picturing in my mind some of these things when I wrote these things down and asked Barbara to make this paper for me. You know, start in the middle of your paper. Do you see the word Jesus? See the name Jesus in the middle of the paper? I want you to always start there. No matter what we present to you, always start there and always end there, okay? If I start on something other than Jesus, if I end on something other than Jesus, you need to listen to somebody else. I mean, Jesus is dueño de todo. Mi Señor Jesús es dueño de todo. Porque el Padre Santo dijo, lo dijo, su Hijo es dueño de todo. Tell you what, if you could hear this in Spanish, you'd shout with me. God took Jesus out of himself. Jesus is the Word of God. What did God create with? the word. And God spoke, and what happened? You've heard of the Big Bang? He was it. Oh. And so the little circle in the middle, we have heaven, good spirits, time, space, universe, Jesus, earth, word, man, plants, animals, bad spirits, hell. These are things that we have some concept of, right? Don't we have a little bit of concept here of what these are? You know, not the full story, not the full picture. We have some concept. But now you move to the next realm, and it's things like timeless and forever. We're kind of lost there. Well, there's some people that are right at home in timeless and forever, but anyway, we won't go. And in the next circle, we got the creator, and we got ages to come. I'm just seeing these things. In the last circle, we got God at work, and we got always complete yet never finished. You mean God's not done yet? You got to be kidding. Even the scientists that have their, the ones that got getting things right finally, they realize that the universe is still expanding. Because God ain't finished yet. When he said, let there be, that was your Big Bang if there ever was one. When he said, let there be, I mean, those bees went to work. So many things yet to be revealed. The next circle didn't even fit on the page. It's just yet to be revealed. Down here on the bottom left, eternal. God was eternal before the beginnings. You know, this doesn't make sense to the natural mind, but I don't have any other words for you. Say this, say God is eternal before the beginnings. Say, God is eternal beyond the endings. Your natural mind goes, tilt. That's all right. Think out of your spirit. Get excited about the fact that Dios es dueño de todo. Get excited about the fact that Él es dueño de todo. Todo! Más que las llaves del infierno. Más. Más que las llaves del cielo. Más. Es dueño de todo. Es dueño de todo que es mal, todo que es bueno. Él es dueño de todo. Oh, somebody help me. Are we still here? Lucy, I want to read a couple scriptures out of Malachi. Prophet Malachi is trying to interrupt me, so let's give him a minute. What do you say? Behold, I send my messenger. By the way, this is not Malachi speaking. Well, it's him speaking for the Lord, okay? You know what I mean. Behold, I send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me, and the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire! Fire, fire! And a launderer's soap. See, right there. Yeah, your mother was prophetic. She said, if you say that word one more time, I'm going to wash your mouth out with soap. Did they say that one in Spanish? Yeah. Yeah, he probably still tasting the soap. Malachi 4, first three verses. Okay, let's do this one. He will sit as a refiner, a purifier of silver. He'll purify the sons of Levi. He'll purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Purging of gold and silver requires, come on, you went to school, right? What does it require? What is required in the purging of gold and silver? Come on.
Fire.
Fuego. One man told me as he was preaching along these lines, he says, the more gold is heated, the more pure it becomes. According to most theologians, as they talk about and try to break down the definition of the golden streets in heaven, it says they're so pure that they're crystal. We think of gold as being gold colored, right? El dorado, the golden color, huh? But when it gets pure enough, it's just crystal. And who's doing all this purifying? Are you going to get thrown in hell to get purified? No, the devil's fire won't purify you. But the fires of God will purify. Did I say something funny? Everybody's laughing at me. My coat buttoned right. I was preaching away one day, and I had my jacket, buttoned one button off, and my wife kept going like this, and I kept trying to preach, and she kept going like this. And finally, I went over, your coat. Where am I? Wow. For behold, the day is coming. Oh, no. Everybody's, I can't wait till Jesus comes. It's coming. burning like an oven. And all the proud, yes, all that do wickedly will be stubble. What is stubble? Anybody know this stubble? If I haven't shaved for 2 or 3 days, I have stubble on my face, right? Well, how about, the grass and the weeds in your backyard that's blowing in the wind? That's stubble, okay? La hierba seca, estuble. Go ahead and laugh. I'm just being silly. And the day which is coming, that day which can't wait for, is you'll burn what up? What's going to burn up? I'm going to shave every day. I don't want to get hot. Are we done? I think we're about done, aren't we? Are we done, Lucy? Is that the last scripture? There's more? Well, let's go ahead. But you. Who? Who? You? Us? You? Us? You who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Can you use some of that? And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Come on, farm boys. You know what that is? You can make a calf fat in the pasture or on the grazing land. He'll get fat there. But if you shut him up in a stall where he doesn't run it all off and work it all off, he just stands there and eats, he gets really fat really fast. So what you can look forward to as you serve the Lord is a fat spirit. Okay, now this is part of your promise here. And then you'll trample the wicked and they'll be ashes. Now who's burning who? There'll be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Let me submit to you the punchline again. Hell is the presence of God. Yes, 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 yes. Hell is the presence of the devil. Hell is where he's going to live forever. Yes, yes, I understand that. But it's beyond that. It's much more than that. Hell is the presence of God. To sin, not to you and I, to the sin. The scripture in 1 Corinthians, I didn't take time to put this on the lineup. Scripture in 1 Corinthians says that the day, speaking the day of fire, day of vengeance of the Lord, that our very works, the works of the Christians, will be proven and tested as though by fire. And if we've been building on the wrong foundations, if we put our life on the wrong foundation, it's going to burn. But he goes on to say, if you build your house on the rock Jesus and on the foundations of silver and gold, and build your house on the righteousness of God, then the fires will come and you'll just stand and be firm and more refined and more pure and crystal. God is a what? Consuming fire. What does he consume? Sin, stubble, evil, wickedness. Those things that your mama tried to get you to stop doing, God's going to consume that stuff. And so you need to turn it loose so you don't get close to the fire. Because sin's going to burn. I promise you, God has promised you, his word promised you, sin's going to burn. Don't be connected to the burning sin or you're going to get hot. Disconnect the sin that so easily besets you, the word talks about. The sin that causes you to stumble and fall and fall short of the glory. Separate yourself from those sins. Cut them off because they're going to burn. And if you're standing there connected to that sin, you're going to get hot. Please stand to your feet. Cool off. Flop your wings and fluff your pillows and cool down a little bit. Did you get a little different picture of hell today? A little different picture of fire? We as Christians, there's times when we as Christians don't walk as we should. And we actually can feel the fire of God. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. There's times when I've fallen short, when I've, in my rebellious carnality, I've fallen short, missed the mark, and I would feel this fire in my chest, like fire. It just feels like fire. Some people call it the convicting fire of the Holy Spirit. You ever feel that? You need to. We need once in a while to just feel the convicting fire of the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, I apologize. I repent. I turn away from sin. Lord, go ahead and burn that sin, but let me be separated unto you and be protected by you. Lord, I want to come under your wings of protection. Father, in Jesus' name, help me, help me, help me. I don't want to burn up with the sin that's going to burn, Lord. I don't want to burn up with the stubble that's going to burn. Lord, I want to make right choices before you. I want to choose Jesus and live. I want to choose life. I want to choose heaven. I want to choose being with you. One of my favorite scriptures along this line that I didn't put on the lineup for lack of time comes from the book of Revelations, where the throne of God is full of fire, and there's rivers of fire coming out of the throne of God. You know, we don't talk about wanting to go to heaven, want to, you know, approach the throne of God. We talk about approaching the throne of grace with boldness by the blood of Jesus. Yes, 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 yes. But there's a fire coming out of the throne of God, because he is a consuming fire, and there's such a fire coming out of him. And fire burns sin. So make sure as you approach the throne, you have separated yourself from the sin. We're getting it. Father, in Jesus' name, help us, sir, to separate ourselves from this burnable sin, the flammable sin. Help us separate ourselves from that and come apart unto you and come apart under what is right. Help us, Lord, to make the right decisions. If you're close to someone, just take them by the hand and begin to pray for that person. And say, Lord, for my sister, my brother, Lord, I pray that they be blessed of you. I pray that they have the strength and the courage and the understanding as to how to separate themselves from sin so that they won't burn. Lord, this is my brother, this is my sister. I don't want them to burn. Lord, help them, Lord. Help them to completely separate from sin, to draw the line, to cut off the sin, to push it back, to get rid of it, to dump it, to leave it, to turn, go the other way. Lord, even as the convicting power of the Holy Spirit touches our hearts today, and some of us even feel that certain spiritual burning in our physical body this morning, Lord, we cry out to you saying, Lord, I want to be close to you. Even if it's in the fire, I want to be close to you. And I will, with your help, Lord, I will separate myself from the stubble. I will separate myself from the flammable sins. And Lord, I want to be close to you. I want to be worthy of you. Lord, I accept the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. Lord, Jesus paid for my sins. Lord, I accept that. Jesus died for me so that I don't have to die. I want to accept that. Jesus suffered for me so I don't have to suffer. Lord, I accept that. Jesus burned for me so that I don't have to burn. I will accept that. Oh, and then he came out of that burning place with the keys and the title deed. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Just bring every thought right now. Just bring every thought over into submission to the Lord and say, Lord, you know me. You know my weaknesses. You know my faults. You know my shortcomings. Lord, you know who I am. You know what I'm made out of. Lord, I just give myself to you. Please, Lord, work on me. Cleanse me. Refine me. Work on me, Lord. I stand here as a candidate to be refined and cleansed. I want to please you, Lord. I want to please you. In Jesus' name. Take a deep breath and say these words. I want to be on fire for God.
I want to be on fire for God.
I won't burn in hell because I'm going to burn for God.
Because I'm going to burn for God.
Put your hand up like this and say, Lord, baptize me with tongues of fire. Let the Holy Ghost in fire baptize me, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Baptize me with the Holy Ghost in fire, fire, fire. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, speaking of fire, we have a beautiful lunch prepared in the dining room, and everyone is invited to stay and continue this service in a mode of fellowship. There's more than enough food for everyone. So, Father, we just bless our food and those that are presenting it, Lord. We pray they be blessed. We appreciate what you do for us, Lord, in every realm, natural and spiritual. We bless our food to the nourishments of our bodies with gratitude, receiving it in Jesus' name. Mothers, go feed your babies. We'll see you Wednesday night. God love you. We need you in our life.